I'm looking for that person who 2.5 weeks ago said to me, you know, Archbishop, I miss those old-fashioned winters, you know, with the snow and the cold. I haven't seen that person since. We've had, you know, they tell you, think warm thoughts and it'll raise the temperature up 10 degrees. When it's 2 degrees below zero, that makes it only 8 now. So we confront the things that happen in our lives, and we understand it might be easier to be a person of faith when it's 70 degrees and balmy than it is when it's snowy and very cold. But our God is there both times, and our faithfulness has to be consistent in our response. In today's readings, dreams are a focal point. Now, in our modern age, we probably don't put as much stock in dreams as they did in, during the tribal periods or many, many centuries ago. But I offer to you that, you know, although most dreams are generated by eating too much rich food or, you know, having a reaction to something, that there are those dreams that touch us in significant ways. And I know many people here, and I know you've had those dreams. And what are those dreams? You dream about a friend that you haven't thought up for a long time. And what you realize when you wake up, you want to pick up that phone and you want to call them. Or you see something happen in a dream to someone that you care about and you want to pick up that phone or you want to get onto the email and make sure everything's all right. There is a sense that we believe that in the sense of the dreams, there are things communicated to us. There are things communicated to us. And of course, when we take a look at this type of dream here, Joseph being informed, we realize that there's a divine intervention. You know, divine intervention. When we say the creed, you know, we're saying, I believe in the seen and the unseen. And so we have this embrace that we know that there is a communication of our God through the various individuals around us. There is a movement of the unseen. You know, the rest of the material world would reject ideas of angels. But I can tell you, great philosophers throughout the ages said angels were a logical connection in the whole raft of creation, the seen and the unseen. Here we take a look at God's plan for salvation, and we see three very distinct type of readings. The one reading in the beginning is the prophet Isaiah telling Ahaz, hey, look, you've rejected God in your life, and because you have rejected it and you have rejected it for your people, there is going to be a need to reestablish basically that kingdom, the Davidic line, the sense and the proper sense. And there are consequences when we reject God. But God does not abandon us, and he will send us a Savior. And so therefore, what you need to know is there's going to be a great sign. That sign will be something out of the extraordinary. A virgin shall give birth to a child and shall name him Emmanuel. Why Emmanuel? Emmanuel in terms of the statement that God is with us. Don't forget, God is with us. So in our own lives, even when we begin to kind of think that God has abandoned us or God's not listening or God doesn't care, when we're pushed into decisions that may work contrary to what God requires from us, we realize immediately that it is then that faithfulness that is needed. The winters of our life, that faithfulness is needed. Then, of course, I would jump then, in terms of a logical consequence, to take a look at Matthew. And in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is kind of talking about this is how the birth of Jesus came about. There's a fulfillment of that prophet Isaiah, that the prophecy that we waited for is now fulfilled. The virgin shall give birth to a child. And here it is, Christ our Lord. And of course, the reason Matthew is giving that to us is this is not just the ordinary. This is the seen and the unseen coming together in the person of that child. The seen and the unseen. But what it takes is it takes a tremendous trust. Trust on the part of Joseph. Subjected, take this text and give it to anyone who is a pure rationalist and they say, it's an unwanted pregnancy that's being avoided, and we have a solicitous individual in terms of Joseph, and we will hear that the gospel writers are changing this about. But what we know immediately is the confidence and trust and the information and message given to Joseph and his ability to turn himself over in confidence to that message. This is the impossible now being made possible. God becoming one with us. I often talk to young men who come up and take the name of Joseph in a confirmation. And I'll take a look at them, and first of all, I'll say, okay, here's the $64 question. Now, those of us who are a little older, we remember the $64 question. Most individuals say, but why did you choose a 64? It used to be a famous game show early on in part of us. So I said, here's the thing. What's the last words of Joseph in sacred scripture? And they'll look at me and scratch their head and go, oh my gosh, this is my patron. I don't know Joseph. What this is it. How? And I said, trick question. He never spoke. He was a man of action. He was a man of action. Man of action. God asked him and he responded. God placed a demand before him and he turned over and completed his trust in the Lord. Well, what a wonderful aspect that we find here. And then all of a sudden we have Jesus echoing that type of faith all throughout his life. When the apostles were confronted, if you remember, how can a camel pass through the eye of a needle? And he pulls him off to the side and he talks to his disciples, and the disciples say, Lord, how can that happen? That just can't happen. And Jesus responds to them, for man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So here we are, we're confronted with something which is out of the extraordinary. And Joseph places his trust because he knows he's following basically the will of God. So it's no longer Joseph making a demand that this is the way I will see it, this is the way it is, but he takes the vision of the Spirit. He takes the vision of God in his life to accept it. And of course, we can see it even later when Jesus says, you know, if you had faith enough in your life, you could say to that mountain, you can move that mountain, or take that sycamore tree and toss it in the ocean, or move the mountain with your faith. Just the faith the size of the mustard seed, which tells us how little faith we have in this world. Here is a man who had more than the faith in the size of mustard seed. When I say to those young men who take the name Joseph, I said, you know, he's the patron of the universal church. The universal church entrusts themselves to the care and the protection of Joseph. Why? Because of that faith. Because of that trust. And then we as a church, in following the person who is an example, entrust ourselves also to that same faith in that same sense. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, Joseph did. And I will look at those young men and I'll say, you imagine what a person of integrity this man must have been. God, being able to examine all the souls of the earth, chose this man and entrusted him with Mary and the child Jesus. Chose this man to be faithful and to live out protection. So once in Matthew's gospel, the depiction here is of the fact that this would be the unseen made visible. This would be the God And through Jesus, we would understand not only creation, but recreation, and how all things are made anew in the Lord. Then we come to St. Paul, and in that letter of St. Paul, of course, the description is that we're ambassadors. That's what apostles, that's what an apostle is, they carry a message. And so we, the faithful, taking this message, are confident, have a confidence and trust in our God. We carry that message to others. We live it in our lives. We share it with our brothers and sisters. We proclaim it. And it's a simple message that Joseph received in a dream that we have to celebrate today. God is with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.